Before we begin, shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege that is ours to look into Thy Word and to be instructed by Thy Spirit. And now, as we open Thy Word, we pray that Thou wilt give us illumination by Thy Spirit, that Thou wilt guide us in Thy truth, and that Thou wilt enable us to profit to Thy glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in His name. Amen. The theology of Jacob is of particular interest to us for several reasons. If we consider what theology is, there are many definitions, of course, of theology, but what I mean by theology is the knowledge of God Himself as revealed by Himself. I take it as an axiom that which we know of God can only come from Himself. And we can know God and His person only as He Himself chooses to reveal Himself to us. And if we were to try to instruct someone as to God's person, what is God? Who is God? We would turn first of all to those revelations that He has given to us of Himself. And in the New Testament, we would choose to speak of Him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that is how God is identified in the New Testament. We cannot have a theology except apart from that. But in the Old Testament, God is often revealed as the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Many times we see that expression used in the Scriptures. For instance, when Moses saw the burning bush in the desert, and he heard the voice, "Come over here," he stepped aside to look at the burning bush, and a voice came out of the burning bush and said, "I am the God of thy father. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." And then God spoke to Moses and told him what he wanted to do, commissioned him to go back into Egypt and to lead out his people. Moses questioned God before he left, and he said, "What is your name?" And God said, "I am that I am." That's what you are to tell them in Egypt concerning myself. You are to say, "I am that I am hath sent you." It was the revelation of God by His name Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the one who is from all eternity and who makes covenant with His people. And of course, that revelation of God is supreme in the Old Testament. That name is used many, many times in the Old Testament of God. Nevertheless, after having made that revelation of Himself, God speaks in the next verse in that chapter, and it's verse 16, Exodus 3:16. God says to Moses, "And this is my memorial for all eternity. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." So we must infer from that there is a special revelation of the character and the person of God in those names. We can understand that God is the God of Abraham because God is the God who made choice of Abraham, revealed Himself, made covenant with Abraham. And that pictures God as God the Father. The God of Isaac would suggest to us the God who is Son, because Isaac was the son, the beloved son of his father Abraham, who was willing to lay down his life to be sacrificed and was spared at the last moment. So we can see a revelation of the truth of God just in Isaac and in choosing that figure. But perhaps we may be puzzled by the expression, the God of Jacob. Why would God choose to say he is the God of Jacob? Because what we see from Scripture about Jacob is that he was a devious, deceitful character. Even his name means supplanter or cheater. And Jacob certainly lived up to his name. So why would God choose to be known as the God of Jacob? There's some importance to it because we know that if God had chosen to say, I'm the God of Lot, that would have been an insult to his name. That would have been a travesty. It would have been a great inconsistency. We could not conceive as God being the God, choosing to name himself the God of Lot. But God did choose to name himself the God of Jacob. So we're going to consider this morning the theology of Jacob and to attempt to discover in the theology of Jacob why it is that God chooses to be called the God of Jacob. And we're going to look at three revelations that God makes of himself to Jacob. And I will suggest to you that the key to the problem that I have posed, why does God choose to be called the God of Jacob, is given to us in those three revelations of himself to Jacob. The first revelation that we want to consider is in Genesis chapter 25. And sorry, I had you turn to Genesis 28 first. That's the second revelation. But the first revelation is in Genesis chapter 5, 25 and verse 23. And it's a revelation that is not made directly to Jacob, but it's a revelation that is made at the time of his birth to his mother. Rebekah was having twins, Jacob and Esau. And even before the twins were born, there was a struggle going on inside her womb. And this struggle greatly puzzled her. She wondered why it was that there was such an intense struggle going on inside of her. And she asked the Lord about it, and she receives this revelation. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. God reveals to her, even before the birth of the twins, that the elder shall serve the younger. Now that was a reversal, of course, of the usual custom, because the birthright in the family in those days went to the eldest son. And that meant that he had a double portion of the inheritance. He inherited from his father as though he were two, and he had the first rights of inheritance. And generally, the younger served the elder. But in this case, God had said to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. It will be a reversal of the usual custom. Now, that's not unusual in the book of Genesis because we've seen it. We see it several times in the book of Genesis that the elder does serve the younger. It seems that God delights to show in the book of Genesis that he is sovereign and that he makes sovereign choice in accordance with his own will. One of the great lessons that we see in the book of Genesis is the lesson of election. And what we see from this verse is that God is a God who chooses unconditionally, who elects unconditionally. Even before they were born, before they had done anything one way or another to earn God's pleasure or displeasure, God had made choice and said, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, the divine commentary on this revelation of God is given to us in Romans chapter 9, verses 11 to 13. So we can be in no doubt, there need be no mistake as to the significance of this particular revelation. Paul expounds it for us in that great section of the book of Romans, which has to do with election. And this is the comment that he makes. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, we do not have time to look at the entire context of this passage this morning, but if you take the time to do that and look at the context, you will see that the use that the Apostle Paul is making of this verse is to demonstrate that God makes choice according to his own sovereign will. He elects, he chooses, not in accordance with any other principle, but that. Many have a doctrine of election which goes like this. They say, God elects because, or he chooses because he has foreknowledge of what choice will be made by the individual. And he looks ahead into the future and he sees that a certain person will be of a certain character or of a certain sort, that he will make certain choices, and that he makes his choice on that basis. But the principle that the Apostle Paul is expounding here is that it's not on that basis at all, but it's on the basis of God's sovereign choice. God makes his choice not on the basis of what he sees we will do or the things that we will say, the things that we will choose, but he makes his choice independently of that. And that's what we mean when we say unconditional election. It's a doctrine that's taught not only in the Old Testament, but of course also in the New Testament. And it's illustrated, it's manifested very early in the Scriptures. We see here early in the book of Genesis. Now the interesting thing about this is that though the revelation was made to the character of God and God's purpose to Rebekah, and no doubt it was communicated also to Jacob, Jacob didn't understand this at all. He didn't understand what was meant by God's choice, and we see that very early in the career of Jacob and of Rebekah. You're familiar with the story as to how Jacob lived up to his name by supplanting his brother. Even when he was born, he came out of the womb holding on to the heel of his brother, Esau. And that's how he got the name, supplanter, one who holds by the heel, one who supplants his brother. And he lived up to that name by cheating his brother, by taking from his brother his birthright, and then his inheritance, the rights of the firstborn. One day, Esau came home from a hunting trip, very hungry. And Jacob saw the condition of his brother, and he prepared for his brother a dinner of lentils and offered it to his brother, and his brother, his brother would give to him his birthright. Esau didn't really care that much for the birthright. He didn't realize the significance of it, that he would inherit the promises of Abraham, the promises of God, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so he bargained away his birthright and gave it to Jacob. And then later on, remember, Jacob deceived his father and got the blessing that was intended for Esau. Isaac decided that he was about to die. and that it was time to pass on a blessing to his son Esau. And so he told Esau, I want you to go out and find some venison for me. And cook it the way you're used to cooking it. You know how I like it. Bring it in to me that I may eat it. And then before I die, give you a blessing. Rebecca overheard. And so she told Jacob immediately, and she said, you go out and kill a couple of kids of the goats and bring them to me, and I'll prepare them, and then you can take them in to your father Isaac, and you will have the blessing. And Jacob wasn't so sure about that at first, and he said, suppose my father recognizes that I'm not Esau, but that I'm Jacob, because he'll, even though his eyesight is bad, his eyes are very dim and he can't see very well, yet he'll recognize my voice, and he'll feel my arms, and he'll see that I'm smooth, I'm not hairy like Esau is, and he'll know, and I'll seem a deceiver to him. He wasn't really concerned about the fact that he was a deceiver. He was concerned about the fact that he might seem to be a deceiver, and the result would be that his father would curse him. And Rebekah said, no, don't worry about that. I'll take some of the skins of the goats and put them on your arms and your hands. And when your father feels of that, he'll think it's the hair of Esau. And don't worry about him cursing you. If he curses you, the curse will be on me. So Jacob consented, and he went in to his father. And his father said, well, how is it that you have managed to get the venison so quickly? And Jacob, he went along. He was such a deceiver and a liar. He said, your God has helped me. And it's interesting that what he says is not, my God has helped me. He said, your God has helped me. And I have brought it back, and here it is for you. And Isaac said, and he felt of his arms, and he said, it feels like Esau, but the voice is the voice of Jacob. But he didn't bother to find out for sure, and so he went ahead and he gave to Jacob the blessing that he had intended for Esau. And he said to Jacob, your brother will serve you, and that you will have the blessings of heaven and the fatness of the earth as your portion. And so Jacob got the blessing of Esau. Now what this showed, the reason we're looking at this and the reason we're considering this is that it reveals to us something about Jacob's perception of the revelation that had been given to him, that he was going to be the primary one, that he would have the blessing of God. God had said, even before he was born, he had said to Rebekah, this son is going to have the blessing. But Jacob could not wait for that, neither could Rebekah. They went about their own devices and their plans to see that it was brought about. Their understanding of this revelation was, God helps them that help themselves. Have you ever heard that famous line of theology? Well, there are a lot of people who believe that it's in Scripture, but it's not. It's never stated in Scripture, but we certainly see it illustrated in the conduct and the deception of Jacob. He believed that he was to have this blessing and that anything that he did was all right. He could even capture that blessing by deceit and by treachery. And so that was Jacob's theology at this point. As a result of the deception, Jacob had to leave home because Esau said, pretty soon my father is going to die, and when the days of mourning are here, then I'll get even with Jacob, and I'll kill him. Rebekah overheard that, and she sent Jacob on a journey to Laban, her brother. And she told Isaac, said, if Jacob marries a woman out of this country like Esau has done, it'll just be the end of my life. I just can't stand it. I want you to send Jacob to my brother to get a wife from our own kin. And so Isaac does it, not knowing of this conspiracy that had gone on, and he sends Jacob away. He says, I want you to go to Laban's house, Rebekah's brother, and I want you to find a wife there so that you won't be marrying somebody out of this land. So Jacob leaves, and turns out that he is 20 years away from home, and he never sees his mother again. But as he is on his way out of the land, he has another revelation from God. And that's the one that we want to look at now, Genesis chapter 28. Jacob's conduct, of course, shows to us that the election of God was unconditional. If God had chosen based on what would happen, the conduct of the two brothers, up to this point, he would have looked ahead and he would have seen that Jacob was a treacherous, deceiving person. He would have seen that Esau was a very noble type of person, one to be admired. And we would think he would have made the choice for Esau. But God did not choose that way. He chose Jacob. Now, in Genesis chapter 28, as Jacob is on his way to Laban, he's leaving the land. He lays down on the ground, out in the open field, and he has a dream. And here is where we have the divine commentary on what Jacob has done to this point. Genesis 28, verse 12, and I want you to notice four beholds as we read. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood beside him. King James Version has above it, but it really should be rendered beside him. And said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Notice that he doesn't say yet the God of Jacob. He says the God of Abraham and of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now think about that for a minute. Jacob is fleeing from his brother after having done a very heinous thing. Not only against his brother, but even against God, because he has expressed by his conduct that he couldn't trust God to give him the blessing himself, that he had to take matters into his own hands. Now, we would suppose that if God were going to speak to Jacob at this point, the first thing that he would say to him would be, Jacob, you have been a terrible example. You have disobeyed me. You have done all kinds of things that are reprehensible, and you don't deserve any good treatment from me anymore. And therefore, I'm going to punish you, and I'm going to do this and all sorts of punishments that Jacob deserved. But God doesn't speak to Jacob in that manner at all. Notice how he does speak to Jacob. He says, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And I'm going to be with you until I have done everything that I have spoken to thee about. Now, what this shows to us is that God is a God of grace. He doesn't deal with us according to the things that we deserve. Because if he had dealt with Jacob at this point according to what Jacob deserved, it would have been bad for Jacob. Furthermore, it reveals to us that God is a God of faithfulness, because he says, I will not leave you until I've done everything that I told you about. I'm going to stay with you until it's fulfilled that your brother Esau is serving you. And until you have inherited and you have made good all of the rights of the promises that were given to Abraham. Now, that's astounding when you think of it. Furthermore, he reveals himself as the God who abides with his people. I will be with you. That's remarkable to think that God is that sort of God, even after all the things that Jacob had done. And that's an astounding revelation of the person of God, his love, his grace, and of his faithfulness. But now then, what happened after this to show what Jacob's response was to that revelation? Well, just as Jacob had misunderstood and perverted the first revelation of God that was given to him, so he misunderstood and perverted this one, because he went straightway to his uncle Laban's house, and he began to do the same thing with Laban that he had done with Esau. But when he got to Laban's house, he found out that he was in the household of a master deceiver and trickster. Because not only did Laban know all the tricks that Jacob knew, he knew a few besides that. And Jacob soon found out that he was really in trouble. The very first thing after he got there, he met Rachel. Rachel was a beautiful girl, Laban's daughter. And Jacob decided that Rachel was the one he wanted for his wife. And he told Laban, I'll work for you for 7 years, and it'll be my wages that you will give me Rachel for my wife. And Laban thought that was a very good arrangement, and so he said, that's fine, we'll do that. And he worked for Laban for 7 years, and the scripture tells us that the 7 years seemed like a very short time because of the love that he had for Rachel. And he was looking forward all the time to having Rachel as his wife. But when the day came for the wedding, and they had the wedding, and the next thing that happened, Jacob woke up the next morning, and it wasn't Rachel that it was in bed with him, but it was her older sister, Leah. Now, Jacob he wasn't attracted to Leah at all. He wasn't expecting this sort of thing. And so he went to Laban immediately and told him, what have you done to me? And Laban says, well, it's not the custom in this country for the younger sister to be married before the younger. So you have to marry the older sister first. Well, Jacob, see, he was a younger brother, and he had deceived his older brother, but now he found out that one of the lessons that he had to learn was that the first place did go to the older in the family, and he was having Leah as his wife. He had been taken by a master trickster. Now, as he stayed with Laban, for 20 years. And Laban tricked him. He changed his wages 10 times. Nevertheless, God, in fulfillment of his promise to him that he would be with him, was with Jacob, and he saw that Jacob prospered in spite of all of that trickery and the deception that Laban inflicted upon him. And so, at the end of 20 years, Jacob was so rich, he was so increased with cattle, that he was arousing jealousy among the children of Laban, and he had to leave. He had to get away from the presence of Laban. And so he's forced to leave, and he steals away in the night with all of his cattle and his wives and everything that he can lay hold of that is his, the presence of Laban, Plus, his wife take a few things that are not really his, but that really belong to Laban. He steals away. He's going to go back to the land. And he's on his way back to the land, and Esau hears about it, and Esau comes to meet Jacob. Now he's going to get even for sure. And he comes with an army of 400 men. Of course, Jacob hears about it, and he's frightened to death. And he begins to call on the Lord, praise to the Lord. First prayer that you have recorded in the scriptures is Jacob's prayer to the Lord shortly after he hears that Esau's on the way. There's nothing that will inspire prayer like fear of your life. And he prays, and then he has another revelation from God. Now turn over to Genesis chapter 32. And we want to consider this third revelation of God to Jacob. It takes place at a famous place called Jabbok. And it's a very similar to a Hebrew word that means to wrestle. And what takes place here is that God himself comes to wrestle with Jacob. So we read in verse 24 this. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now remember that when he said Jacob, he was saying, "I am a supplanter, I am a trickster," because that's what the name Jacob means. And he said, "Thy name shall no more be called no more Jacob, but Israel, or God commands." And then these next words are not, the word prince is not really there. The way it should read is this. It says, "For as a commander, or as one who contends, hast thou contended with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Now this experience was another revelation from God, and it was the revelation that showed to Jacob what he really was and what he was to become. Jacob is wrestling with God. It doesn't say that Jacob was there to wrestle with God, but rather that God came to wrestle with him. And though Jacob wrestled with him for some time, all that God had to do was just to touch him, and he was limp. He was lame, and he was lame for the rest of his life. And when he became lame, all he could do was to hold on, cling to God, and ask for the blessing of God. Now, this revelation shows to us that God is the God who changes his people and who is able to change his people. He changed Jacob on this instance from Jacob to Israel. Israel came to be the name of Jacob's descendants, the people of Israel. And what it tells us, what it teaches Jacob and what it teaches us is that God is struggling with us to change us, and that there comes a time when he touches us and we must admit our dependence and our complete helplessness before him. And then we become strong with God. God is the God who is able to sanctify and to change his people. Now, if you think about it, these revelations of the person of God are just as applicable to us as to Jacob, because all of the revelations that were given by God to Jacob have been given also to us. For instance, God is the God of unconditional election. God said to Rebekah, I have chosen him. The younger is to be supreme, and the elder shall serve the younger. I've chosen him. He is mine. What do we read in the New Testament concerning the Lord's people in the New Testament? We read that they are chosen by him before the foundation of the world. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been chosen by God, not because God saw that he would believe, but because God exercised his sovereign choice and chose him. That's the doctrine of the New Testament. Now, we don't understand that doctrine any more than Jacob understood the doctrine concerning himself at first. We misunderstand it. And we think many times that we've got to exert ourselves to do the best that we can and do everything that we can to obtain God's blessings. We pervert the doctrine, we misunderstand it, and God puts up with us, and he deals with us, he comes to us. He doesn't come to us laying down the law and saying, this is what you must do, and if you don't do this, I'm going to punish you. But he comes to us just like he did to Jacob at Bethel, and he tells us, I'm going to bless you in years to come, and I'm going to be with you even until the end. Where did God say that to us? Well, you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28. Just before he went back to heaven, he said, Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Hebrews 13:5. The Lord says to us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, because he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You're a Jacob. I'm a Jacob. We're not content with the things that we have, and we're always trying to get more. We really believe in our hearts at times that God helps those that help themselves, and we're trying to help ourselves all that we can to everything that we can get a hold of. We think that the blessings of material things represent the blessings of God, and they don't. God has said the blessing is that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you even to the end. And I'm not going to leave you until everything that I have said to you is done. And that's the way it's going to be with us. Everything that God has said to us, he will accomplish. And then the Lord says to us also, as he said to Jacob, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm going to change you. You are Jacob. You are a supplanter. But I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to sanctify you and perfect you so that when the Lord comes from heaven, you're going to be changed in a moment, and you're going to be like him. And it's not going to depend upon anything that you do, but I'm going to do it myself. And therefore, the thing that you must do is to give up and cling to me and recognize that you're wholly dependent upon me. So I see in the revelations that were given to Jacob and the theology of Jacob, I see a great illustration of the theology that is given to us as believers in the New Testament. The portion of Jacob is our portion. The promises that were given to Jacob are promises also that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is to know and be able to count upon that, because it means that the promises of God are rich and precious, and I can count on those promises, and I don't have to be like Jacob. I want to be like Jacob. My heart is the heart of Jacob, deceitful, treacherous, but the promises of God are sure to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've been speaking this to believers, and it's obviously true only of those who have their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you recognize that you're a Jacob, but you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't claim those promises. Those are not yours. Your portion is to be ultimately excluded forever from the presence of God if you do not turn to Him and put your faith and trust in Him. If the promises of God are nothing to you, if they are to you as they were to Esau, then your ultimate portion will be the same as the portion of Esau, to be driven from the presence of God, to be cursed by God, to be hated by God, to be punished by God everlastingly. But God has redeemed sinners, and we're all sinners. The redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ is for those who realize that they're lost and undone and that there's no hope apart from them. For those who realize that they're Jacob because they're born that way, but who desire the promises of God. Oh, may the Lord work in your heart this morning, that there may be a desire in your heart, that you might be transformed, that you might be like Israel by the grace of God, recognizing that you can't do it yourself. And may the Lord enable you to put your trust and faith in Him and so be saved. Jacob's need to be saved. And the salvation of God is available in our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for the example of Jacob and for the revelation of Thy truth to him and to us, that Thou art a God who is supreme, who seeks out Thy people and who changes them and makes them according to his own will, to His own glory. Our Father, bless us this morning and enable us to glorify Thee in our response to Thee and to Thy word. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.